to James chapter 1. Now, in the process of finding James chapter 1, find Genesis 39. Hold your finger there, and it'll be kind of tough for Becky, but you can do it. Genesis 39 and James chapter 1. So when you find Genesis 39, land in Genesis 1, and we're going to read there. Now this verse has been rattling around in your head since you got saved, like a lot of other ones. And a lot of verses in Scripture, a lot of verses, a lot of chapters, they kind of stay on the shelf. Or when they are applicable in your life, when they are related to areas and times in your life, you can't quite make the connection. I can't quite make the connection, but they are applicable and they will be. Now, this is part of growing. This is part of maturing as a Christian. We start out in our Christian walk with pretty much everything on the flat surface of the table, and that's fine. That's the way it is. God has everything on the flat surface of an open table. He starts out with what I call the honeymoon period. He pours out all of his grace and mercy and his relationship with you, and you just enjoy. And it's a wise pastor and a wise leader that doesn't get in the way of that honeymoon period between a new believer and their Savior. I love to see it in a new Christian's life. It inspires me. It refreshes me in my own experience and life with Him. Chapter 1, verse 1 of James. James, and I might add, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Verse 2. Consider it all joy, not some. Consider it all joy, my brethren, believers, Christians, when you encounter various trials. Not if you encounter various trials, when you encounter various trials. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance, verse 4, have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let's pray. Father, we look to this word of yours, an attitude that is opposite ours when it comes to trials and suffering. We see the flat surface, Lord. You see what's underneath. And this is what James is attempting through his own suffering to communicate to us by your Spirit. Lord, I pray as we continue to look at Joseph's life that this would be real. They're connected, Lord. Joseph knew this. And even in the depths of a dungeon, he considered it all joy because he knew that the testing would produce endurance in him and make him a leader, an instrument of redemption for his people. Lord, I know you have that in store for us. And so we say, have at it, Lord. Take our lives. Use it. Afflict us if needed, because we know you're with us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn back to chapter 39 of Genesis. We left halfway off there. The key thing of these chapters of our lives, the secret of Joseph's success, if you want to use that term. And the word success or prosperity in the Old Testament and the New Testament is quite different from what we view as success, prosperity. The first part of it was he found himself in the penthouse of Potiphar. He was second in command. He ran the whole show. Well, of course he's prosperous. He's wealthy. Not only that, he's great looking. He's handsome. He's very handsome and well built. Well, of course, now that fits our mode of prosperity, success. God's with him, of course. And then we got to the part where his master's wife tried to seduce him day after day after day after day. And because of how he was raised and fashioned from early infancy by Israel, his dad, not Jacob, Israel, the new man, he was prepared. He was equipped to face the daily seductive attempts by this woman, who was his master, his mistress as far as having ownership over him. And he was able to say no because he had been equipped. And he was a God-centered guy. And he had much less to work with than we do. He did not have the full canon of Scripture. He had the words of his dad. The story about the angels climbing up and down the ladders. The story of God working in his dad's life. See, passing on. This is one of the things we do in the dad studies, when we have the dad studies. Passing on to the next generation what happened in my life as your dad. This is what God did in my life. Let me tell you about this. Let me tell you when he met me. Well, Joseph was raised by that guy. Israel had that spiritual Velcro that he stuck Joseph on his side and walked around with him. There he went. Everywhere he went. Let's read the first part of the chapter 39, and we'll continue on with this account. Verse 1, chapter 39 of Genesis. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. Verse 5. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord blessing was upon all that he owned, and the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned, verse 6, in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he's put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in the house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" It came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day that he did not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. And that's kind of where we left off last week. If you didn't hear the message last week, put in a request. It'll make the pieces all fit together. Things changed rapidly here. Now we know that, here's some homework for you. In Psalm 105, we're told that this did not happen by accident. His being sold into slavery in Egypt, this here happening, God was sovereign. That's another theme here. You have a sovereign God. Our biggest challenge, and I believe it will be our challenge until the day we die. Hopefully it minimizes. But our biggest challenge is to think that we initiate God into action. That what we do, say, think, or process initiates God into doing something. That is not upheld in Scripture. God is the initiator of everything. He initiated you to come to Him. He's the one that placed the desire in you. In Psalm 105, it says that God sent Joseph to Egypt to be in slavery, to have his ankles and wrist hurt by the iron wristbands and ankle bands, and to have an iron collar put around his neck like a dog. That was God's doing. I thought God was a good God. Oh, we think on the flat surface. That's good to us. God says, no, this is good. Because it's making Joseph the skyscraper of faith in the Old Testament. Don't tell me what good is. I know good. I know good. You have a problem even grasping good that I define to you. Now, what we want to do, what we want to avoid in our walk with Jesus Christ is observe things like Joseph's going through. We all have lives that have different things. Why did this happen? How could this happen? I thought this was over. I thought this was done. Now there's more. Now there's more. What's happening? I've prayed. Oh, have I prayed? I'm on 60 prayer chains at different churches. I even dialed up the Buddhist temple and they're praying for me. And the bottom line is God's still saying no. Joseph's still in prison. Now he's going from the penthouse into prison based on lies. Oh my, what's going on? It's called the sovereignty of God in our lives. He's working things out. Joseph's suffering. He's going to be suffering here. What's he going to be? He's going to be the redeemer of this little, fully formed nation. The handful of people right now. Israel. Wow. Probably a group as big as this. 430 years later, out come almost a million people out of Egypt. Well, how did they even survive? Well, we're going to get to that part, but it's Joseph. And because he considered it all joy of the trials that he had been prepared to go through by his dad, and he was able to see it through God's eyes, he was able to consider it all joy because he knew that he would be approved. Now, if you think approval in James 1 means salvation, we have a problem because right at the beginning of that chapter, James is already calling them brethren. They're already saved. So what's this approval? It's the approval of how the trials are endured. Are we doing it Jesus style? Forget Joseph. Are the trials done Jesus style? Or are they done my style? My style misrepresents God. It causes people to say, I wonder what God's doing over there. I thought God was good. This is causing me to question God's goodness because of how that girl over there or how that guy over there was responding in this trial. That's not Jesus style. That's not James chapter 1 style. James 1 is, that guy is, or that girl is, benefiting from the trial. I'm benefiting from that person going through that trial. I'm getting some joy of what that person is allowing God to bring out in that trial. Oh, they're not always happy about it. They weep, but there's a joy. You know, you have to understand, there's a difference between joy and happiness. They're not the same thing. Joy is based upon what you know you have and has you, the person that has you. You're going to heaven. As Romaine said, Chuck's assistant, if God never did anything for you but put you in heaven, That's more than enough right there. And so Joseph is this kind of mind. I'm in a trial, many trials. He's going to be accused. He's a model of Jesus, falsely accused, sold by his brethren, put into bondage. Well, things are happening very, very quickly here. He went from the penthouse living. In verse 13, when the woman saw, Mrs. Potiphar, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed." Now, she's a very, very clever woman. She's playing on all the weaknesses. Number one, she's the one that cleared those men out of the house in order to make her final assault on Joseph. They were gone. She calls them in. And then she uses what was a natural fear in the Egyptians' mentality, a fear of strangers, a fear of foreigners. Now, what do you think these other working men felt when they saw a Jew, a Hebrew, promoted to being their boss? Do you think they were magnanimous and really, hey, let's have a party for Joseph? There was jealousy. That happened to Daniel. And she knows, she sees what's going on. And so she plays on it. A Hebrew. We got a Hebrew here, a slave, and he's come to make sport of us. He's come to make us fools. And he came in here and he tried to rape me. And she says, and so I screamed. It came about, verse 15, when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. Now, there's an indication that she's arranged his long tunic, which is like a t-shirt, which he pulled off him with violence. She has it arranged there. Kind of like, in a sense, when somebody's attempting to... I remember when I wanted to look real spiritual, I noticed one time I was about 2 years old as a Christian, and people were noticing that I had my Bible kind of marked up, and they said, "Man, you must really read that." I'm like, "Yes, I do." And in the midst of that, I remember I would read the LA Times first, and then I would study the Bible. Well, I noticed that the ink would get on my hands, and it would get on my Bible. And I thought, "Ooh, that really makes it look used." So I would just read that paper, and then I'd be there. I'd have it arranged when somebody would come in. There, "Oh, this?" See, nothing's changed. She arranged the clothing there. They are watching. Whoa, they're looking at this. Whoa, this poor woman. He tried to ravish her. Now, there's somebody in here, this story, and like it goes, that knows her. Her husband. He knows her. Just like husbands, if they have a brain in their head, should know their wives. Okay, they should know their wives. That should be one of the things that should grow insensitive. Joseph is a sensitive guy. We're going to see that later on. Why? Well, he's a Jesus style. Jesus is this kind of sensitive guy we will find in the Gospels, and we have found. He picks up things. Now, that happens in Christians' lives. They'll pick up. You may see a coworker, and you see that they're sad. And there's this weird kind of boldness that a lot of times people kind of avoid somebody who's kind of sad, sitting, you know, hunched over their coffee. Christians aren't like that. "Are you okay?" And you sit down. "What's wrong?" "Oh," and they give you the story. "You want me to pray for you?" And you know what? How many times have you done that? And they say, "Yeah, would you? Would you?" And then the next thing, your antenna goes up. I can share Jesus with this person. That's how it works. We're weird that way. But Joseph was a sensitive guy. Well, somebody knows this woman. That's her husband. But we'll get to that in a little bit. Verse 16, so she left his garment beside her until her husband came home. She left it there. She waited for him. She's like, well, and you know, knowing what kind of ladies this is, I could see why he would probably work long hours. Okay. Well, he finally comes home. Then she spoke to him with these words, verse 17, the Hebrew slave whom you brought to us. That guy that you brought in, not me, not them, you brought in, that Hebrew, the slave, you know, the Hebrew, the one that you brought in, came into me to make sport of me, implying blame. Implying blame. Kind of like that. You notice when children get in trouble, the dad will say, your son, not my son, your son did that. Or it can be vice versa. The mom can say that. Do you know what your boy did today? You know, within the years, not today, he's not. Moses did this. The people were in rebellion. He goes to God and he says, your people. And God said back, no, they're your people. Well, he came to make sport of me. It happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside. Verse 19. Now it came about when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, this is what your slave did to me. His anger burned. Now, who's he angry at? It doesn't say. I think he knows this lady. Now, what indicates this to me is, traditionally, well, just look at our own lives. Me. Someone attempted to assault my wife. I'm just going to get angry. And we're talking about a Mexican guy here, okay? What's he want to do? What's he going to want to do? Kill him. That's not an exaggerative term, I'm going to kill you. No, that's real. And I think that goes for every man. That person is not going to exist anymore. What does the Egyptian do? He gets angry and he puts Joseph in prison. He doesn't have him executed. Now that's odd. Why? He knows his wife. But who else is working here? God. He's going to have Joseph executed? No, he sent Joseph to Egypt. He has a purpose there. What was one of the purposes? To have him suffer. Well, Dave, that's just your opinion. No, it's not. We'll get to that in a little bit. I have very little opinion when I teach the Bible. Very little. And if I do have opinion, I'll let you know it is. Because my opinion is as valuable as yours. But God sent him there. Why? Well, number one, most of the time, God will not tell us why. But we will see the results after. Well, verse 20. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the jail. This is the Tijuana place. You don't want to be in an Egyptian jail in 1500 BC. That's definitely not where you want to be. He went from the penthouse to jail. Now, I said last week, we understood in the penthouse with all the clean clothes, the rich food, the bedroom suite, all of that. God's with him. Oh, of course. God's with him. Prosperous. Yeah, that's right. Now he's in jail. Some of your Bibles may read dungeon or pit. And we get this other part of the sandwich here. verse 21, what does it say? But the Lord was with Joseph.
Both places?
Wait a minute. I could understand in the penthouse, but now with him? That almost seemed as God is making fun of the situation, but he's not. I have other news for you. God was with Joseph when he was tied to the rear end of a camel getting led to Egypt. God was with him then. God was with him when his brothers threw him into the cistern, into the pit, after thumping him and beating him into a pulp and stripping him of his clothes violently. Or as the term in Hebrew is, skinning him of the clothes. God was with him. And we're like, that does not register. Just like it doesn't register in your life at times when you're going through trials, that if someone were to come up to you, a well-meaning believer, and say, God is with you in the midst of this, you would say, shut up. But the truth remains, not only is he with you, he's not sitting next to you like a bump on the log just waiting. He is working. And what's he doing? Want you to make you the best Sunday school worker? No. Make you busy as a termite at church? No. Who is he working to conform you into the image of? His son. Now, can you, with our limited logic, can you think of any other way to make you more into the image of Jesus Christ in that style than trials? Can you think of any? Enroll in seminary for 4 years? Give me a break. That'll make you less like Jesus. Get ordained? It's a whole new set of problems. Trials. Well, what are these trials? What has our mind conjured up as trials? How about this verse? In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And we go, yeah, that's a no. I think I saw that in the plaque section at the Lighthouse Bookstore. I'm going to buy that. In this world, you'll have tribulation. Have you ever sat down and wondered what he's talking about? So when the tribulations come, we're surprised. Wait a minute, I thought I was a Christian. I prayed. How come there's a trial here? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. In this world, you will suffer tribulation. What is that? Oh, it can be a lot of things. Now, Bill is going to think that the tribulation, and it will be, is when that baby won't sleep. That baby won't sleep. That baby is one continual insomniac. That's a trial, but we don't think it is. What about when the baby's sick? It's sick. Boy, you want to have an identifying with Jesus Christ in us, looking upon us, looking upon Dave. That guy, Father, is so dying of his sin. He is so sick. Can I go down and take that for him upon myself? How many parents here? Raise your hands. How many here have looked at your sick child, cold, flu, whatever, and said, Lord, I wish I could have that illness? How many here? Every time. Give it to me. How would you find that out unless you were in the trial with that baby? You going to read about it? And so you can look at something and say, you know what? That was an awful thing. But the end result was good. And God says, now you're getting it. Now you're getting it. Because there's more involved here than getting somebody well. There's more involved here than solving a problem. I am busily at work upon your heart and character, just like he was with Joseph. Joseph did not call for the experts. He didn't call for the Egyptians' attorneys. He wasn't calling an action committee to defend him. What did he do? He committed his trust to the one who he loved, the living God. And he waited. Oh, did he wait? Delay. Well, let's read on here. The Lord was with him. Now he's in a pit. And extended kindness to him, gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. So basically what he was made here is he was made the chief servant of all the prisoners. He was the lowest one on the totem pole. But God was with him. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made him prosper. That means, now listen up, how is he going to prosper like the penthouse in jail? He didn't. It's the same word. What's prosper? What's prosperity he's talking about here? It is the relationship that is ongoing between this person, in this case Joseph, and God. That's prosperity. That's the definition in the Old Testament most of the time. Prosperous. How are you prosperous? Are you wealthy? Well, in my relationship with God, I am. Because we're close. And when I drift from him, he's able to draw me back quicker than if I wasn't prospering with him. Well, how did that happen? Suffering. Suffering. God's with him. Now, many times, and you've heard me say, and I'll say it again, we think God thinks like us. He doesn't. I have news for you. He doesn't. We think if he did something, it would be good. After all, he's a good God. He's a good God. He's kind. So this would be kind. We're still on the surface. What's going on here? Now, Joseph is one character. Now, the best thing to do here is always learn from this, but our main character, our main example is always who? Jesus. Don't half-step it with Joseph. No matter how wonderful he is, no matter how similar he was in his behavior, he is not God the Son. I was laying in the hospital bed the day after I became the possessor of half a foot. And I answer the phone now, the first church of the half foot. And I was laying there, and it was a distant time for me and God. Let's see, the surgery was on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I was out Saturday. But Wednesday, I was laying in bed. There's not much to do in the hospital. I'm basically healthy. They have me there so that I don't walk around, and they have me on an IV to get my infection from the problem that causes surgery to go down. So I'm laying there and I just start having those conversations with God. You know what they're like. They're not really praying. He's kind of overhearing your conversation. And I said to him silently, your church, my church, Lord, our church, the people feel bad for me. They're concerned. Did you feel bad for them? Silence. And then I was kind of curious, and I thought, he overheard me. Do you feel bad for me? And he gave me a verse that I had never understood until then. I've been a Christian over 20 years, but I didn't understand this verse until that Wednesday when I asked him, do you feel bad about this? They feel bad about it. Do you feel bad for them and do you feel bad for me? Isaiah 53. Turn to Isaiah 53. Very familiar chapter. Isaiah chapter 53. If you ever want to find Isaiah real quick, hold your Bible upright and then let it fall right into the middle and you're going to be right in Isaiah. And you'll look real spiritual that you found it that fast. Okay. For you who have the Ryrie Study Bible, it's on page 1127 or around there. I'm going to read certain sections and then we're going to light upon the one verse. Okay. Remember, in the context of, do you feel bad about this, Lord? Do you feel bad for your people and what they're going through in relation to what I'm going through? And do you feel bad for me? Well, typical, we think, well, of course, he's a good God. Well, let's read about Jesus, 700 years before he was born. Verse 2, he grew up before him like a tender shoot. Grew up before who? God the Father. Verse 3, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Drop down a little bit, smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging or his whipping, we are healed. Drop down to the bottom of verse 6. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on him. That's our sin. Verse 7. Jesus was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Verse 8. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Right in the middle of verse 8, he was cut off out of the land of the living. He was killed for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men. He was crucified between those two thieves. Drop down in verse 9, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, here's our text. How did God feel about this? But the Lord God was pleased to crush him. He was pleased. Wait a minute. Now it all makes sense. No, God didn't feel bad for you. He was pleased on what's being brought forth in your lives because of this. You know, he didn't feel bad for me. He was pleased to have me where I was because of what was going to be and will be brought forth. It's beyond Joseph getting out of prison. It's beyond having a baby be well. It's beyond saving a leg. God's pleased at times to have this in our lives. Let's read on. But the Lord God was pleased to crush his only begotten son, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring who sits in this auditorium. He will prolong his days eternally, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. There's that word again, prosper. As a result of the anguish, verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. Are you beginning to get a little bit of the picture of what it's all about? Why? Because God's with us. God's with us. It's beyond just getting it fixed. God can fix something in a nanosecond. But he has chosen in his wisdom to allow suffering among his people. Now, literally, and I want you guys to go away with this in your hearts regarding the situation that your pastor and you are involved in right now. There are literally hundreds of people literally around the world praying for my pata. I have chaplains in Sudan out in the field praying for me. These are men of faith. I have people in this country, people in Mexico. I have a church in Ireland praying for me. And what has God chosen to say to those prayers? No. Why? Well, we get a little picture of it, and in your lives too. I am working in you. Grand and glorious things. We gave our granddaughter her first Bible last night, or actually this morning, before she came to church, and I signed it. And I gave her my life verse. I have a lot of life verses. This was the life verse that a Jewish believer gave me once, young guy, Craig Kowarski. He says, this is your verse, Jeremiah 33:3. Some of you know it. Call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know in the times of suffering. God's with us. He's with us. Old Testament. What about now? Well, turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Now the term is Yahweh. Yahweh's with us. That term, that name, or it's been also been translated Jehovah. Jehovah's with us. Yahweh's with us. Or as you get to as close to the Hebrew pronunciation, Ahyah is with us. Verse 21, Matthew 1. It's the Christmas story. Verse 21, she, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means Yahweh with us. That's Jesus. It was Jesus all along. With us when? Just like Joseph in suffering. The God of the promises. The God of the covenant. That's his covenant name. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. It's the end of the Gospel of Matthew, but it's just the beginning of our story. Verse 16, Matthew 28. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. What's that last verse? Read it all together. And lo, I am with you always. And that's how you do that. He's with you. Sick baby, Joseph in a dungeon, hacked foot, hacked leg, he's with you. You feel bad, God? No, I'm pleased. You're my child. I'm making you more like my only begotten. What did Jesus say? He says, you know, as my Father loves me, he loves you. Same love. Same love. 1 Peter chapter 4. A leader, a captain, a general, a pastor is to never ask or exhort his troops or his flock to walk in a way he has not walked. Ever do that. When Alexander the Great would lead his swift army into battle in the wedge formation, do you know who rode at the front of that wedge? Alexander the Great. Peter knew this. He's the one that wrote this letter. Look at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Verse 19. Now read this carefully now. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God. Read that again. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. You mean God can actually will us to suffer? That's what it says. He said that in Psalm 105. I willed that Joseph would suffer. Verse 10 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Chapter 5, verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's worth it. That's worth it right there. Now, I shared this yesterday with Mr. Goodman. He came over to visit me. I said, if Jesus were sitting here in this room with us, and he would look at me and he'd say, Dave, you know, I can do all things. If I could roll back the clock 7 months and have you avoid all of this and have you wake up with your foot whole, you know, I can do that, Dave. Would you like me to do that? And I would say, don't you dare. Don't you dare. I would not have missed this for the world ever. Now, you can be and will be in these places where you will be overcome in gratitude for the attention he's paid you in saying, I'm pleased to have you suffer, because it's going to produce exactly what you've always wanted in your heart as a Christian. You know what you want to be. You know what you want to be in Christ. And he says, I'm going to answer that prayer and you will be grateful that I did. And you will say, don't you dare roll back the clock. I wouldn't have missed this for the world. And you won't be faking it. You know why? because he's with you to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare to take your table and commune and remember and enjoy, Lord, your communion with us and your faithfulness, we thank you for showing us that all these things go way beyond just getting them fixed. Because we know that you're the great fixer and you can fix in an instant. We know you are doing much more in our lives, Lord, than just removing obstacles or hardships. And we do thank you. Lord, I pray that your people would have understood this morning your message. Now, Lord, as we prepare to take this ordinance of yours that you have commanded, we rejoice that we are among the select in these final days to take this holy communion with you. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.